Well, for those of you who liked that game we played at the beginning, it comes from a resource called Download Youth Ministry. And the good news is that they also have a version, Taylor Swift and Lamentations. Actually, they have four versions of the Taylor Swift and Lamentations. For those of you who did not like the game, the good news for you is that I have no intention of doing a Lamentations sermon series in the near future. We are picking up in our journey through the Olivet Discourse, talking about the ed times. To give you guys a little bit of a forward direction of where we are going. So we have been going through the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24 and 25. This coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which would normally mark the beginning of a Lenten sermon series. I'm going to finish with chapter 25, so we'll be in that for about two more weeks. And then we're going to be moving into our Lent and Easter sermon series, which is going to be a little more Jesus, which I think I have. Yes, I do. I have a little more Jesus. We are going to be, so just continuing in Matthew. So Matthew 26, 27, 28. Today, we're talking about Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are a God who is okay with us being a little bit silly sometimes. But as I pray that as we look at this very, very serious passage, that you would help it to make sense to us, to come alive in our hearts, and to motivate us into a life that glorifies you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Salisa got this, you know, this shirt for me because she thought I needed a Chief shirt, and I'm excited because I didn't have a Chief shirt. Well, actually, I had a Chief shirt, but she stole it. But I've kind of thinking that I'm going to wait to decide if I'm a Chiefs fan until after the game today. I'm gonna see who wins, and if the Chiefs win, then I'm gonna tell people that, you know, I've always been a Chiefs fan. But if, you know, if the 49ers win, I mean, I guess Lisa's gonna have to get me another shirt. No, I'm teasing. Really, that's kind of the idea that this passage is getting at here, is that you can't wait to the very end or till after the declaration to make your decision. So let's start breaking this down just a little bit. So again, we're in the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus responding to his disciples' questions about the end times. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it takes place in the Garden of Olives. And Jesus, this is one of his most prolonged conversations with his disciples. And so in 25, he tells this parable or this story. And there's three characters that are mentioned. There's the bridegroom, there are the wise virgins, and the foolish virgins. The bridegroom is Jesus. And the virgins, both groups of them, are those who are to serve at the wedding. You'll notice that there is one character that's kind of omitted from this story, and that's the bride. The bride is never spoken about in this verse. But before we dive too far into this, I want to rewind just a little bit to last week. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 24, and we're going to look just really quickly at chapter 24, verses 38 through 42. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. If not, just listen up. And it says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And so last week I talked a little bit about how this is one of the verses that people use to determine kind of their rapture theology. The idea that some will be taken and others left. And I said that there's, you know, room for discussion there. What we didn't talk about very much is the definite message of this verses. And the definite message of these verses is that when Jesus returns, there will be a separation. Just as this, there was a separation when the door to the ark closed. There were people inside of the ark, and there were people outside of the ark. Those inside were saved, and those outside perished. And so Jesus says his return is going to be like that. Some will be saved and others will not be. There is this dividing door. And it's this part of theology that I know I personally really don't like. I believe that it is true. The Bible says that it's true. I believe the Bible is clear on this, that some will be saved and some will not be. But thinking about that, thinking about people that you potentially love or care about, or even some maybe people that you don't like, being outside of the door, is kind of this idea that we don't like. And so we're talking about something that is difficult here. And it's difficult for those who are outside the door, because this gives them ammunition, really, to stay outside of the door. Because it gives him, you know, those the well, that's not a loving God. And it gives ammunition for that. And we're rewinding here because this is the idea that Jesus is continuing in this story of the marriage feast. Is that there's going to be this division, that there are going to be some that are inside of the door, the marriage feast, the kingdom of God, and there are those who are left outside. And for many, this passage seems harsh. Because we think of Jesus as being this loving, compassionate, like knock and the door will be open to you, and he is. He is that. But he is also a God who is just. Okay, so let's take a look a little bit at these characters. The first is the bridegroom. And the description that Jesus gives of the bridegroom in this passage, again, is pointing us back to this idea that we talked about previously, that no one knows the hour or the time when Jesus is going to return. It says in the passage that we're looking at today that he was delayed and then showed up at a time where no one was expecting him, at midnight. Who shows up to a wedding at midnight? Not in our culture, not in their culture either. Because weddings in their culture were this long drawn out like party for a week at a time. And so no one is expecting it. And it's this reminder for us that we don't know when Jesus is returning and that his return is going to be unexpected. And so Jesus is very much the bridegroom. And so, and then in this story, we have these 10 virgins. And culturally, they would have been there to help get things ready for the wedding, to help get things ready for the other guests who are arriving, the food, the feast that was going to happen. You can think of them, you know, as bridesmaids, or you can think of them as just helpers. But they're divided into two categories. The first are the wise. And these are the ones, they symbolize true Christians. They are prepared and preserving saints. Something to take note of here is that we're not to, you know, take their, that they are virgins literally, and that is a sign of being a mature Christian. It is just like a cultural concept of who would have been at the wedding feast. But who they are, but what they did is most important here. And what they did is they took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. They were obedient to the call. They showed up when they were called. They had a part to play in the wedding. Most likely because they are carrying lamps, that they were there to provide light of some form, that they were to illuminate this bridal feast. They showed up and they had oil. This is what set them apart from the other group of virgins, is that they had extra oil. They had come prepared. The original oil runs out, and they are prepared with their backup oil. So the second group, then, is this group of the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins teach us that too little preparation and too much presumption results in rejection. Too little preparation and too much presumption leads to rejection. And so they arrive, they don't have the extra oil, they're running out of oil, and so they're sent to go purchase some more. But while they are purchasing some more, the bridegroom arrives and they get locked out. And they show back up and they ask to come back in. And this is where things become challenging for us. Because a lot of us think, well sure, Jesus is going to open the door. But this is kind of like my opening illustration, that these foolish virgins are waiting until after the Super Bowl is won to choose a winning team. But they had all of the time in the world to prepare themselves. And there's this distinction because they were called. They had their lamps. They were obedient. And so there's seemingly this minor separation in their lack of preparedness. And it seems like this harsh difference. So what is all of this getting at? Because the question that I ask is okay, so I know I have my lamp, but how do I know that I have enough oil? How do I know that I have enough oil? And it becomes this confusing thing because we proclaim as part of our theology that we are saved by faith alone, right? That we are that our faith gets us into heaven. And so you're thinking, the lamp, well, isn't that their faith? And so let me explain it this way. So when I got married to Salisa, I became a Jayhawk fan. My wardrobe suddenly had more blue than I did before. But just because I now owned a Jayhawk t-shirt, did that really make me a Jayhawk fan? No. I had the t-shirt. I like supporting my wife, but I know virtually nothing. I know more now than I did then. That didn't make me a Jayhawk fan. But Salisa, you know, she could tell you probably every player that's been on the team since like 1988. She watches every game. The games that she can't watch, you know, she's watching her Twitter feed or whatever to see what's happening. She's reading articles. She could tell you more, arguably, than anyone else that I've ever met in my life. That is what a fan looks like, right? And so what Jesus is getting at is that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than putting on the t-shirt. That it's living a lifestyle that demonstrates that decision that you've made. Another question that I asked was, well, what about those people, you know, who don't have the opportunity or the time to produce that fruit? You know, what about those people who make that, you know, their profession on their deathbed? And their last breath is accepting Jesus. Well, they didn't have time to prepare or have their oil. What about them? And I have another analogy for you. It took me a little while to think of this one because I was trying to think of a food that I've never had before. But I have never eaten shark. And so imagine on my deathbed and somebody says, "Hey, do you like shark?" And I would say, "Well, I don't know. I mean, you know, I've heard of people eating shark, you know, so I've heard of other people doing it, you know, and I like other kinds of seafood, so I would imagine that I would like shark." And that's, you know, one level. Most of the world has heard about Jesus, right? And then so somebody says, "Okay, well, hey, let's get you a plate of shark and you can eat. I can eat it." Does eating it mean that I like shark? Even if I enjoyed eating it, does that mean that I am now a fan of shark meat? No. But if I were to have miraculously survived and then said, "Well, I want shark tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that," and that in God's wisdom, he knows the answer to that question, whether or not you would continue to choose it over and over and over again. And so Jesus, what he is getting at here is that he doesn't want a whole bunch of bandwagon fans. That there will come a day where it is undeniable that Jesus Christ is Lord. He spoke about that. That he is coming on that day that is going to be surprising, and the whole world will know. And at that point, it is going to be too late. And so he's encouraging you to make your decision now. And to not just put on the t-shirt, but to buy into it, to become prepared. To be so invested in following after Jesus Christ that your life undeniably looks like you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is pretty clear what the definition of what his disciple looks like. what it would look like. He teaches his disciples. We'll look at this here in just a few weeks when he washes their feet. It says that people will know you are my disciples by the way in which you love. The people will know that you are my disciples by the way in which you love. So the loving or the works is not what saves you. But the works are a result, or the loving people is a result of the belief that you are loved. Because when you finally understand fully just how much Jesus loves you, you can't help but share it with the world. And so it's more than having this idea or this vague notion that Jesus might love you. It's this deep, resounding belief that Jesus loves you and it overflows through you. And some of you might be sitting here this morning and you're wondering, do I have that? Do I have that type of belief? And if you're questioning that, my encouragement for you would be to ask for more. God, he says, I give and I give abundantly. And so if you are struggling with your belief, ask. Ask for belief. And if you're thinking, well, I don't even know if I believe, ask for belief anyways. What can it hurt? Ask for God to increase in you your belief in him and respond. Because, friends, I know that I don't want to be standing on the door one day and see you on the other side. I don't want anybody to be there. I don't want that door to close. You know, goodbyes are pretty hard as it is. You know, I've had goodbyes in my life that have seemed like forever. And I've had goodbyes where I would have done anything to have prevented that goodbye from happening. Jesus is encouraging us in these moments to do whatever it takes to make sure that those goodbyes, when the door closes, don't happen. And yes, Jesus does the work. But he invites us to play a role in it. And so, friends, let's do that. Let's go out and extend our arms and welcome people inside the door. There's plenty of room. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. But there's so much that I do not understand. And really, God, I am thankful for that. Because in the midst of this broken and hurting world, I need a God that's bigger than I can understand. I need a God who is big enough to handle anything. And I'm so thankful that that is you. I am so thankful that you are a God who is bigger than anything this world has to offer. I am so thankful that you are a God who is bigger than anything that can come against me or anything that can come against those that I love. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be helping all of us in the coming days to be extending our arms, that you would be reaching us to invite people in, that there's plenty of room at the marriage feast. There's plenty of room at the banquet. We pray that you would use us as beacons of hope, drawing people in to that deep and abiding relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.